I want to sort of talk about building the New Testament temple. And we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Starts up with a little Old Testament parallel. Well, not so little. It turned out to be quite big, the temple, when they built it. Jeremiah 25. And Jeremiah, of course, great prophet of God. He prophesied that the captivity would occur and then that it would come to an end. 70 years captivity in Babylon. And in verse 12, he says here, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." And of course it is desolate today, Babylon. "And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations." Now the one in chapter 29, verse 10... Chapter 29, verse 10, just a few pages on. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." So he said, you know, you're going to be captive. It's going to be a punishment. 70 years, what's that? It's the life of a man, isn't it? And it's like a lifetime of a person punished for. And then he says, well, just as God always says, you know, "I'm really angry with you, I'm going to cast you off, but I won't forsake you forever. I won't keep my anger forever." And here's a practical example of how he was going to restore. Now we go to Ezra chapter 1. Okay, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled," that we just read, "the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, 'Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem.'" Now, a few weeks ago, I showed the slides of the British Museum with the cylinder of Cyrus there, and he was actually very enlightened and encouraged all sorts of things and actually let lots of people worship their own gods and so on. You know, so he came in, overthrew the Babylonians, and he was Persian, and it's called Cyrus the Great. He was a great king and allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple, but also other peoples to do similar things. And in verse 4 it says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem." So if you're not going to go do the building, well, support it with your, you know, money, your silver and gold and so on. And verse 5, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." And that's significant, of course, that these people, God raised their spirits, them whose spirit God had raised. So it's like certain people, he provoked them to have a willing heart, to want to go back and do this thing. And if we update it to today, we see the same thing, with people just having a willing heart to build the house of God, you know, go and, you know, whether it's on an organised outreach or it's talking to their workmates or neighbours or people in your street or whatever, just to build the house of God, to be a testimony and see what the Lord does with that, just keep throwing out the seed. And, you know, we see that the Spirit is raised just as much in the New Testament age to build the house of the Lord. It's not in Jerusalem now, it's all over the world, the body of Christ. Chapter 3, they start to get ready. We won't read chapter 2 because it's just all full of numbers. Who went? You know, this many of this tribe, 247 from the children of Pashur, 1,247, etc., etc. But in chapter 3, verse 3, just pick a few bits out of this chapter. "And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." They were a bit apprehensive about what they were going to find about the occupants. They'd been away for 70 years. You know, other people had moved in. They were hostile. So their fear was upon them. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of the Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom as the duty of every day required. So they put all these things in place. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. So they started doing all the offering and sacrificing first, and not the work. They gave money also unto the masons, stonemasons, and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So, of course, Solomon's temple had been this massive, wonderful building, and he got a lot of stuff from the king of Tyre. So they're actually gathering their materials from the same places, and they had this grant from Cyrus to do this, and they're getting organized. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel, who put these praises and instruments in place. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were excited. But this next verse is interesting. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. They just, whether it was sorrow because it wasn't a patch on the first temple, or whether it was relief, just thinking, oh, finally we're actually going to rebuild this temple of Solomon, it doesn't say, but they were so overcome with emotion that they wept, and others just shouted, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the shout of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And yeah, it's pretty moving sometimes, the things of the Lord, you know. You can find yourself getting a bit of a catch in the throat, you know, when things that happen in the Lord, people, you know, when people get healed, you know, good things, you know, you can sort of be a bit emotional. Bad things, you know, other people suffering, etc. These people were obviously overcome, and just reminds me of the other day in Pakistan, you know, Eric, there's a picture of him sort of comforting that lady because she was just so overcome. With praying for the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, they hit some snags. So I'll read through this one quickly. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, he was the leader of this group, and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Isahadon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Not the same people. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us. And said, no, you're not of us, you're not Israel, you're not the people who God has asked to do this, and we're not going to build with you. And these people soon showed their true colours. Then the people of that land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So they started to be their adversaries and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, you know, the changeover of the kings. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote same king, I believe, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tablil, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian language. So that's kind of significant too, isn't it, that they weren't really of the Hebrews. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions, the Dinites, the Asphakites and the Tapulites and the Apharsites and the Archivites, they must have worked in the archives, and the Babylonians and the Susanshites, women I suppose, and the Dahavites and the Elamites. Didn't know there were so many ites. I thought I knew the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, but there's a whole bunch more. And the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. So these were imports, people that were brought in from elsewhere to fill the space when Israel was deported by the Assyrians and, Samaria and took over that land. They weren't Israel. They didn't worship the true God. They had a mixture. They had Baal and so on. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river at such a time, Jordan River, of course, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come down to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up walls thereof and joined the foundations. Now, does that remind you a little bit of our church sometimes? You know, these people built this church, you know, it's a bad one, you know, it's cult, it's this, it's that. And sort of pass bad reports around to other people. Don't go anywhere near them because they do this and that, and so on. And so they're all collaborating against the children of God, sending this letter, spreading bad reports, saying they're rebellious people and so on. And in verse 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute and custom, and so thou shalt in damage the revenue of the kings. So they're just making up aspersions which have no basis in fact, just telling lies. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonour, therefore we have sent and certified the king that search be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. And it's true. I mean, if they went back through the records, they would find that Jerusalem had done things, you know, and rebelled against Babylon, who was the dominant kingdom of the time, and they could find evidence of them being rebellious against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar came and overthrew them and destroyed the temple. And that's often how it goes, isn't it? When people accuse you, they mix in truth with falsehood so that there seems to be some truth in what they're saying. We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. So, king, if you let them do this, they're going to rebel and you actually won't get any revenue from over on this side of the Jordan River. You know, watch out for these people. Verse 17, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time the letter which you sent unto us has been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search has been made, and it is found that this city of old time has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. So they did find the record that Jerusalem had been a rebellious city. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, stop building the temple and the walls of the city, in other words, that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. It reminds me a little bit of Pastor Godfrey up in Papua New Guinea when all the churches kind of got together and said, tell these people to stop. You know, they shouldn't be allowed to go around stirring up our people and converting them and baptizing them and getting them filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. And it's not on. Tell them to cease until another commandment should be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem and unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. Here's the letter from the king of Persia. He said, you can't build anymore, so stop. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the king reign of Darius, king of Persia. And sometimes that can happen. The authorities come up against the church of God, the body of Christ now, and make rules and laws and stop things from happening. Some places, you know, you can't talk to people about it, you can't preach, you can't meet, only privately in a house or something. And then what happened? God sent some prophets, verse 1 of the next chapter. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. If you just keep your finger there and flick up to Haggai, Haggai chapter 1, straight after you've got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai, some of the last couple of books of the Old Testament. And he actually rebuked them for not building because it sat unbuilded for quite a number of decades. And we read here, remember we just read there, that it ceased unto the second year of the king of Darius, king of Persia, at the end of chapter 4, and then the prophets turn up. Well, here it says the same thing in verse 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house shall be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You know, you've built your houses, you put ceilings in them. They're all very nice, but the house of God lies waste. Now therefore saith, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. So he says, you know, you're not getting blessed. And sometimes, you know, I suppose that can happen in the New Testament church. You know, the work seems to be, you know, efforts seem to be not bringing in much, and you sort of wonder, you know, there's a difference between rejoicing when the fig tree doesn't blossom and sometimes, you know, not lining up quite with the word and needing to sort of change something. But these people certainly needed to change something. And God is pointing out to them, you know, you're eating, drinking, and you're not satisfied, and your wages don't go far enough, and, you know, you're not warm and so on. So go and start building the house again. Okay, back to Ezra, chapter 6, in verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And what happened in chapter 5 that we didn't read was that the people, the temple builders, said, well, look, hang on. You know, you've searched through the archives for this information about the rebellious people, but if you search, you'll find the letter from Cyrus saying that we should be building this temple. And so Darius went and did that search through the rolls, the scrolls of information, the archives. And in verse 7, to cut a long story short, he says, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. And that was his decision. You know, let's get on with it. Cyrus decreed it. It stopped for all this time. It's time to move on and build it. And so they got on with it and they did build it. We'll go up to the New Testament now, Acts chapter 13. And we see these great chapters through the middle of Acts where Paul decides to go on journeys. Takes Barnabas on the first journey, Silas on the second journey, a bunch of people on the third journey, Timothy, Luke, others. And this is the first journey. And in towards the end of the chapter, in verse 44, they're in a place called Antioch in Pisidia. It's not the same Antioch that's down on the coast of the Mediterranean, north of Jerusalem. It's actually another one sort of inland in modern-day Turkey, and but also called Antioch. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So they certainly made an impact with their preaching. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And that's a pretty bold thing to say. They didn't have a Bible, a New Testament to go on. They were learning as they went. But they could see that the Jews, much as the same as back in the temple days, these people said, "We're like you. We want to help you build." And then as soon as they said, "No, you're not doing it the right way. You can't do it with us," then they became their enemies. And the same thing happens here as Paul and Barnabas are trying to build the New Testament temple. Temple of God. And so they say, "Well, we turn to the Gentiles," and there were plenty of them around there. "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stood up the devout and honourable women." So they were actually good women, you know. They were faithful, devout, honourable, you know, people of character, integrity and so on. But they got stirred up and led astray by these opposers and gainsayers. "And they stirred up the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook the dust off their feet and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So, you know, that's the thing that we find. Just the same strength and conviction that the temple builders had back in Ezra, saying, "No, you're not part of this. You know, you're not going to do it right." Same here. They weren't going to change their gospel just for these people, for the Jews. And they said, "Well, we're going to turn to the Gentiles and we're going to keep the message that we've got." And they were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. So obviously the Lord was, you know, filling them with confidence that they were on the right track. And we see that still happening today as we build the church, just more and more conviction. And when we get opposition, we don't wilt under it, do we? We actually become stronger, you know, when there's persecution. We think, "No, this is right." And we go back to the scriptures and say, "Yeah, we're right, they're wrong." People don't like to hear that. Chapter 15, verse 36. So that was the first journey, and then Paul, after they go back to Antioch, and they're teaching and preaching for quite some time there, one day Paul says to Barnabas, in verse 36, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now that scripture is very apt for me, because last night I booked a new airfare to Pakistan, and it's only 3 weeks from now. So you might think, "Wow, why is that so soon?" But they've actually been really growing so fast. They need some guidance. Had a visa for 6 months, 2 visits, and Pastor Eric's been saying, "Well, look, you really can't come after mid-April because it just gets way too hot. Electricity goes off all the time. Can't do much. People don't actually get together and have meetings through that part of the year. So I need to sort of follow it up." And there's actually a new centre down in near Sialkot, it's about an hour away from Sialkot, called Gujranwala, where there's a whole bunch of people that are desperate to hear the message. I don't know if one of those people was at the Sialkot meeting last time, but there's a couple of hundred down there. There's more people coming along in Sialkot who want to be baptised, who've seen there's been miracles happening, more people receiving the Holy Spirit. The meetings, we've been getting pictures of the meetings. By our count, there were about 28, 29 people baptised and Spirit-filled, but there's meetings for 50 people. So who are these extra people? They're people that want to be involved. And then up near Islamabad in the city of Rawalpindi, which is right next door, there's another group of people. So and try and sort of do the trip in about 11 days instead of 14 days this time, but still including 2 weekends, and get as much done as possible. And look for as many leaders as we possibly can too, so that there's, you know, when we go. It's not just falling on these guys who are really under the pump, you know. They've got jobs, they've got studies or whatever, and they've got people calling them all the time, all day long. Please come, you know, I want to be baptized, I want to be part of this. They need more helpers. So it's really, we have a moral obligation to go and to what we've started to continue and support. And then maybe we won't be able to go back for quite some time after this. So Paul's going for just, he's basically, his work, he's really under a lot of pressure at work. He's going to be in the UAE, you know, in the Gulf. He's going to fly there for one day on Sunday the 3rd. Drive all the way down to Gujranwala, which is something like 5 hours, have this rally, go back, jump on a plane, 2 a.m. or something like that, go back to the Gulf, do his work. The next weekend, come again. We go down to Sialkot on the 10th, 11th sort of time, 9th, 10th, whatever it is, the second weekend in April. Go down to Sialkot, another one. So he'll be there on both one day on one weekend, 2 days on the next weekend, and I'll be there in between as well. So midweek we'll do the stuff close to Islamabad where Eric is, and then on the weekends go down the long trip down south. So it's just this scripture has just made me think, you know, this talk, we're building the temple. The Lord obviously wants it built in Pakistan. What he's doing is just amazing, and it's happening so fast, and obstacles that you thought would be there and people who are opposing, just like there in Ezra and here, these Jews here, just sort of just disappear out of the picture, and the church goes on and gets built. And we do sort of feel, let's go again and visit our brethren and see how they do and strengthen them. We'll just finish in Acts chapter 17. And we're on the second journey here still. Oh, then, where he said, let's go and see how they do. That was the beginning of the second journey. So here we're on the second journey with Timothy. And verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So 3 Sabbaths in a row, 3 weekends in a row, as it were, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So it's interesting, isn't it, that these were Jews in the synagogue. Some believed, but it sounds like of the devout Greeks, many more. And of the chief women, not a few, in other words, a lot. So more of the women and more of the Greeks, but very few of the Jews. And that's often what happens. People who've got a stake in something, who are proud, who've got a history, they don't want to give it up. There's too much to lose, counting the cost and so on. And they are the Jews which believe not. In verse 5, the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, thugs in other words, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And I guess where the gospel goes, the world does get turned upside down and the status quo does get challenged. People get upset. We saw it in Papua New Guinea with Pastor Godfrey, as I mentioned, and there was a whole sort of village that was all Seventh-day Adventists that really persecuted him. And then in the end, many of those people turned to the Lord later. And in some cases, 30 years later, had persecuted him right in the early days and then came 30 years later to the fellowship. They could just see how it was unstoppable. The Lord was just working right through Papua New Guinea, and 30 years later there's 100,000 people, when in the beginning, you know, it was just this crazy new movement that turned Papua New Guinea upside down. In verse 10, Paul and Silas are about to be sort of physically harmed. And so in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They couldn't help themselves, you see. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And that's a really good approach, you know. Go and look in the Bible, look in the scriptures. Is it true? That's what we encourage people to do. Search the scriptures, we say. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Quaint expression. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They're so envious, they just couldn't leave them alone. They said, oh, they're down there, in the next town down the road, converting people. Let's go down there and, you know, stir up the people against them like we did before. And, you know, it's a bit like people who have websites, don't they? You know, put up websites and it's like they've put all this energy into being negative, don't they, sometimes? I don't know why they can't just leave it alone. Like these people couldn't. They had to chase Paul down the road, down to Berea, and stir the people up. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And Paul goes on and ends up in Athens and keeps on preaching. He just can't stop himself. So we just see the New Testament church being built. It's unstoppable. God's got it in hand. There is persecution and opposition everywhere. But the temple eventually got built. Israel and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, all of those people, that they did it, didn't they? And it was meant to be. And so too today. The church is meant to be built. And when God's involved, you can see the unmistakable hand of God in it, and it's going to happen. You know, as Gamaliel said, if it's of God, you can't stop it. And if it isn't, it'll come to nothing. But praise the Lord, it's not going to come to nothing. It's going to be great. And all the people said, amen.